today we're going to be talking about I am the way, the truth, and the life. As I was planning or working through all this and planning what to say, and there's always a process that you have to go through. And part of it is, a hard part of the process is, Lord, get me out of the way, and I want you to be the focus that comes out. But it's hard when you're the one hearing your voice speak all the time. But what I hope will happen today is that, more importantly, again, the word will come forth. Something that can come forward that can touch your heart, that can touch you and cause you to want to seek him even a little bit more today than maybe you did tomorrow. And tomorrow will be one of those days where you want to seek him a little bit more tomorrow. See, our faith, our walk in the Lord should be something that consumes our lives. I heard somebody one time say, well, you know what? You know, you can only put so much into it because you got to stay balanced. I said, what do you mean by stay balanced? And they were really trying to tell me that, well, you still have to have some of the world that you live in. And I said, you know what? No, I don't think so. I don't buy that at all. Yes, we live in it, but we're not to be a part of, right? This is not our home. This is where we live. This is where we're passing through. He's given us a great home to live in, but this isn't it. And I'm going to give one of our worship leaders here, Cam Ferguson, last Wednesday night, he said something that has just been sticking inside of me, and I'm going to say it so it sticks inside of you. And he said, I want to be a passionate, insatiable seeker of our God. Impassionate, insatiable seeker of God. You know, please don't do it just for the next event, the next opportunity, the next rush that maybe happens as, you know, an event comes up or something like this. No, make this a lifestyle. Make this something that you are seeking passionately, passionately going after Jesus, insatiably. It can't be met, you know, that you just have more and more of an appetite for him and continue to seek him in all your ways. So today, as I was praying, or for today as I've been praying over the last few weeks, and there's a scripture verse that I want to bring before you that really was what stirred everything that we're going to talk about today in me. And it comes out of Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And it reads this way. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Don't you wish it was the other way around? Wouldn't it be great if the way was just so wide and it was so easy to get there and the hard way was narrow and not a lot would find it? But that's not the way it is. The way it is it's a narrow way and it's hard. Jesus didn't promise us that this. He said, what I will do for you, I will give you eternal life. I will give you me, and that's all free. You can have that. But no bait and switch here. When you accept him, that's when the work really begins. That's when the following, the faithful following, the faithful believing all begins. So the walk of Christianity isn't supposed to be simple or easy or comfortable just for everyone. Sounds to me like we have a warning when he's saying it's a hard way to go. But we've been talking about Jesus answered. We have been enormously helped and encouraged by his word because he has given us answers, not every answer, But you know what? He's always given us a little bit more to search for, to look for. And I think if you had every answer, why would you have to keep going back to him? So let's continue to search his word. Let's continue to ask for his help and receive each and every day a new way, a new step, the next step that we have to take on this harder way to go, because the way is narrow. I'm not ashamed to say that. That's what his word tells me. That's not my plan. That's what his plan is. But I want to just encourage you through that. So today we're going to be going into John 7. If you have a Bible, if you still carry that, or if you've got a device and you want to get to John 7, that's where we're going to go. We're going to read the first seven verses here in just a minute. But I do want to say this, because I do think sometimes background is important for us to have. Where we start here in John 14 is the start of what they call the upper room discourse. And everybody, this is just a term that theologians, that people have applied. You're not going to find in Scripture the upper room discourse. You're not going to find that in Scripture itself, but that's how it's been defined, and it's John 14 through John 18. And let me just give you a slight overview of all these and these chapters, but I hope that you'll take time to read it. The book of John is such a great book to read. It's so personal. It's so much about who Jesus is. And so John 14 is what is happening. John 13, just let me tell you, was the foot washing, was the Last Supper, was all of this just before. So this next few chapters here, John 14 through 18, is just a matter of a short amount of time before Jesus Christ is crucified. And it's a really compact, but tons of information. And John 14 is really when they're in the upper room, when Jesus sent the disciples ahead to get it prepared so that they could have all of this. And he's giving them explanation, and he started discussing things and teaching them things in John 14. Things like, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, which is going to be way better for you. I guess if somebody was to walk in today and ask you, if you wanted Jesus to be here right now, do you think it would be better for you to have him here right now with you in your walk today? Well, I think we'd all think, well, yeah, that's really cool. But the interesting thing is Jesus said, I got to go away and I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. You have to go out. You have to get my Spirit. You have to seek my Spirit. You have to ask him for my Spirit. You have to ask him for all these things. But hey, it's better that we would have his Spirit than even if Jesus was here. That's a hard concept for me to understand. But I am just going by what his word says. John 15 tells us that we're to be apart, we're to be abiding in the vine because the Father is the vine. All of this is the vine, and we can't survive. We're just branches attached to the vine, and we should be bearing fruit when we're attached to the vine. But if we can't, and if we're not bearing fruit, we better start wondering, am I truly attached to the vine? And then he commands them to love each other, and he warns them that the world is going to hate them because of him. Has anybody run into any of that? People started hating you because of your faith? Start wondering what's wrong with you? And then again, he promises them that the Holy Spirit will come. He'll be your advocate. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your helper. John 16, Jesus warns them not to fall away due to him, and the grief that they were going to experience was going to be great. He tells them, be encouraged, for I have overcome this world. John 17 records Jesus' prayers for himself, prayers for his apostles, prayers for his followers, prayers for people like you and me this many years later. Another one of those titles that they like to attach to it is Jesus' high priestly prayers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he was praying for each and every one of us. John 18, Jesus prays for the Father. He asks his disciples to tarry with him. He's now in the garden. He's having that encounter where the blood and the all that sweat, all that other stuff was coming because he's praying. And then the great betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's all stuff that you kind of read through these few chapters. But today, let's just go back and let me read you what I want to call my anchor scripture for the morning. John 14, 1 through 7. Just give you a little bit of background, and now we come to this. John 14, 1 through 7, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you don't know him, or you do know him, pardon me, and have seen him. So we're going to talk about three things today. The way, the truth, and life. And boy, oh boy, could you spend a lot of time talking about this the rest of our lives. So this is thumbnail. This is not, but we're going to try to get through it all and be encouraged. As I was thinking about the way, especially in the culture that we live in today, you know, I guess to me, you know, we talk about the way, and it's kind of funny. I have some relatives that don't live in Michigan. They live in a different state, and they don't explain traffic and getting to things kind of like we do. We say you go south, and then you go east, and then you go south again, and then you turn here, and they just want, like, I want to say obstacle. It's totally the wrong word. They want, I need the gas station at that corner. I need that. They don't talk directions because at some of the towns that I've been in, none of their roads go straight. You know, we're kind of on a grid. Kind of makes it easy, right? We've got all these mile roads, and then we got all these cross streets, and it makes it really pretty easy to do that. But I get into some of these places, and I start visiting these people, and their roads just do this kind of thing. And I kind of understand where they get a little bit confused, but I'm like, don't send me out anywhere without some type of a GPS, you know, to go. But even my son's home, it's 4.5 hours away. It's down in the bottom corner of Ohio, right at Kentucky and Indiana, right down there. And I still put it in my GPS every time I go because, man, it's so helpful because it gives me detours. It gives me construction and accidents, and it will reroute me if, you know, hey, 6 miles ahead, there's this awful accident backing up 75. Do you want a new route? Oh, yes. And I just remember going down one time, and my wife and I we hit it, and it rerouted us, and we only had to go about a quarter mile over. We headed south on this road, and it was about 2 miles, and then it got us back on, and it got us on the freeway, and the craziest route. I really think we were driving through a construction zone to get back onto the freeway. But boy, did it save us all kinds of time and all kinds of backup because the freeway was stopped. So all that stuff is really good. All right, how many just remember paper maps? How many remember triptychs? How many went out and got a triptych? Oh, yeah, you know, those were great. That was so much better than the paper map because then I could flip the triptych and I could see what the next little bit of travel is going to be and how long it's going to take me. It was really good. I'm going to say there's nobody in this room that's older than a paper map, I'm guessing. I would have to believe they had paper maps even with George Washington or something. I don't know, but you know, I'm just thinking that there was a way, and we have this way, and we're always looking to try to find the way, and I'm always trying to find the fastest route, and I'm always trying to find the least amount of obstacles. But I just read something that said that's not the way that it's always going to be, because Jesus is the way, and sometimes it's the narrow, hard way to follow, right? So we're speaking here of an eternal way. Jesus is telling his disciples that I'm going to be leaving and going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. I always liked it when I would read in the King James Version, said he's going to make a mansion. Oh, he's making me a mansion. How many think, I want a big mansion? How many know the bigger they are, the more work they take? But it's heaven, so there's no more dust. And it's heaven, there must be a butler. No, I don't know, you know, it's just, then I started to read it, and I came into my New International Version and said, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm like, you know what? I would much rather have a room in my Father's house than a mansion of my own. And that's just Barry talking. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a room for you, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back, and I want to take you there. And I was talking with my wife about this. She had to hear this a whole bunch of times this week. But she said, yeah, it's like a groom goes out to find his bride, and a groom wants to take the bride home, doesn't he? And we get to be that bride of the groom, Jesus. We get to have that one of these days. He's coming back, and he's taking us back to his house, and we're going to be able to reside there with him. Don't miss that, for crying out loud. I'm so grateful for Thomas, because I am not a Thomas. I may be a doubter, but I am not a Thomas, because if I sit in a room and I don't know the answer, I don't ask questions. I am terrified to look stupid. I'm terrified to be embarrassed. But I'm so grateful for Thomas. We've kind of dubbed him Doubting Thomas over the years. But I'm like, thank you, Thomas. Because there was 10 other guys in that room that were thinking the same thing, probably wanting to ask the same question, and they did. So for those of you that will stop any kind of a meeting and say, I don't get it, thank you for being you. And I need more of you in my life. I'm the one that'll sit there and the teacher will be talking about it. And it's like, oh yeah, I got it. And pull out that pencil, open that booklet. And the first question, I'm like, what? What am I supposed to do? Because I didn't stop and say, wait, I don't understand. Because I was terrified. So I'm grateful for Thomas. He says, we don't know the way. And what I really like is Thomas didn't say, I don't. He said, we don't know the way. I also find it very interesting as I read in the Gospels and I read in the book of Acts that the people that were following Jesus at that time, before Paul and all of them got there to Antioch, they were called the way. Before they were really called Christians. And if you were called a Christian back then, it was more of a slam because they didn't like this Jesus character, right? And a Christian is a Christ follower. I wear it with a badge of honor. I hope you do too. But they were called the way back then. And there's so much around this idea of the way. Jesus spoke of it often, of the way to the Father, to the way of the kingdom, to the way to God. He's speaking of a heavenly reward. The way to the place Jesus is talking about is through him who is the way. He says, you must do the things that I showed you. You must love as I showed you. Now, how do we know all this? Because we get into his word, right? And we read it. You must respond to those who hate you the way I showed you. Keep relationships strong between the brethren the way I have showed you. See, Jesus is our Google Maps. You just plug it in and he's going to get you there. He's going to get you there. Way better than, I think, a paper map. It's kind of funny. You put my house in on Google Maps. You might not show up in my driveway, just so you know. For some reason, our house almost feels like it doesn't belong there. Because on Google Maps, it'll put you a street behind me and four houses down. And so just so you know, if you Google my house, probably call me first. Anyhow, Jesus is the only way. His destination will never be messed up. He'll never do anything wrong. In our culture, we have so many voices trying to tell us the way that we need to go. The more that we listen and the more that we hear, the more ways you're going to hear. And in those many voices, there's some excellent orators. There's some people that can speak so well, make it sound so good. But we have to be careful, and that's why we have to stay in the Word, because there's a lot of false voices out there. Because as I read it, it says, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, because he's the way. I'm telling you, folks, I was so troubled last night over the last couple days, just looking and bringing some of these things up, and I was looking just maybe to find a few statistics, and I put, Jesus is the only way. And it brought up a couple websites, and I began to listen to some people preaching in front of their church and saying, Jesus is the only way. Well, it's not like that anymore. And I'm like, get up and run out of that place, is what I would like to say, because it tells me in his word that it is. But you know what? When you start to accept that, when you start to live that way, that Jesus is the only way, and the narrow road is the only way, and it few will find it. Guess what? He said, we're going to be hated because of him. And when you start trying to preach that Jesus is the only way, oh, you become all kinds of names. You become all kinds of things. You are anti and phobic and who knows whatever else they might call you. But that's what he tells us, that he is the only way. Well, if he's the only way, what about the truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality, a description, the way things are, what is real, what is fact. It's interesting, I had some talks this past week and threw my mind all over the place. Objective truth versus relative truth or subjective truth. And as I was listening and we were talking and Lord is doing stuff inside of me, and the thought was given to me, and that's from my bride. Barry, we have to have a plumb line. So let me read you something that I took off a site that I just thought, this will tell you what a plumb line is way better than I could in my own words. So I'm going to read it. And this is just off a website that I pulled up. I couldn't find who the actual author was of it. But this is what the author wrote. A plumb line is a cord with a non-magnetic weight attached to one end. When the cord is held in such a way that the weight can dangle freely, an exact vertical can be determined. Painters, carpenters, we got all these different people that use these, that build and make things happen, contractors of all different kinds. They use plumb lines to keep their work straight. It is difficult when in the middle of a project to determine a true horizontal or vertical line without an objective measuring tool. So a plumb line is employed. A plumb line applies the law of gravity to find right angles, to indicate the most direct route from top to bottom, and to keep things plumb. A plumb line doesn't change. Listen to this. A plumb line doesn't change or move with the whims of the carpenter or the electrician or whoever, the contractor. It remains true, and all work must line up with it or risk being crooked. Jesus Christ is the precious cornerstone. As the Lord builds his kingdom, he will ensure it is perfect in every way. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line, he says in Isaiah 28:17. There will be no crookedness, there will be no sin in the kingdom of Christ. And I say amen to that. It's a very vast subject, the subject of truth, that can be discussed by so many in so many different ways. So many different things can be brought up. But as I was struggling with this whole idea of absolute versus relative versus subjective and all of that, I'm grateful for the discussions that I had. But I had to go back to there's got to be a plumb line. And that is our Lord. And God from the very beginning had this plan. From the very beginning, had this plan to bring us back to who Jesus is. He had the perfect sacrifice available to us. So as I was carrying on and going through this, John 18:37. Remember this? Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose, I have been born. And for this, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Let's face it, you all, when sin entered the world, it messed everything up. But not a surprise that God didn't see. And he already had the plan of redemption ready to go so that this whole world would come back and he would give his one and only son, the perfect, perfect lamb. And I find it interesting that if you go into the very next verse, 38, Pilate's next question to Jesus was, "What is truth?" But you know what? He said that. But then he carried on. He went out and he said, "What is truth?" to Jesus. But he didn't stay for the answer. All of a sudden he turned. And it said he walked out and he talked to all the people that were out shouting in the courtyard. And he said, "I find no ground for charges of this man." You know what happened to Pilate? He's asking, "What is truth?" It was standing right in front of him. And he still missed it. I think it sounds a lot like our culture today. The culture wants there to be many ways to the Father. They're believing, they're even teaching that concept, unfortunately, even in what people call churches today. In heaven, we're going to be with the Father and with Jesus. That's what heaven really is. Let's not continue to add any other concepts or any other mythological ideas. Remember, that's invaded our culture. We're starting to believe that as if it's gospel. Listen to R.C. Sproul. I think this is a great quote. "Truth is not defined by our own subjective standards. It is determined by the source of truth himself." Jesus, again, is our plumb line. And then let's go to this last part, life. Jesus Christ is the origin of all life, of all existence. The Greek word for this is Zoe, which means physical, present, the spiritual, and spiritually in particular, a future existence. Life always comes from and is sustained by God. John 10:10. Listen to this. You know this. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants nothing." Oh, wait, I missed. "Kill and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it to the abundance, to the full, till it overflows." I read that out of the Amplified. Let me try that one more time because that was terrible. "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. See, we got an adversary. His name is Satan, right? We know that. He's a thief. His objective is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants nothing good to come about in your life. Even though he is so good at being deceptive and making us think, oh, but this feels so good. This is what's going to make me really happy. Yeah? And let me tell you, it will be temporary. Remember, his native tongue is deception and lies and everything that he can get you to believe. It's already coming from a lying tongue to begin with. He is not any kind of savior, even though he tries to be that. But Jesus can help us experience the fullness of life with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that can be put within us, but only if we open up our heart to him. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's us, y'all. We've been created because of him, or we've been created for him. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. The Bible cautions us to be not just hearers of the word, but to be ye doers of the word. See, you can know all about Jesus and still reject him. You can know all about salvation and still not receive it. You can be all about healing and never experience it. You can know all about God's love, but never accept it. You can know all about God's power, but never walk in it. And you can even know about God's instruction, but never follow it. I know we're in a church of people that have been around here a long time, a lot of people that are walking with the Lord. But I'm just asking you to reflect on where is your walk and how deep is your walk? How true is your walk? How real is your walk? Don't just know about it. Live it. Experience it. Accept it. Do all that. Will you stand with me today? Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for each one that has been with us. Lord, here in this house, for those that are following us online, Father, let your word go forth. Let your word touch each one. Let your word bless each one as we move into this new week. And as we go into this new week, Lord, we passionate, insatiable seekers of you.